Blog Talk Radio.
Live Network, Tuesday Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing how God and grow spiritually. But before I'd like to open with a word and song. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight, God, for the opportunity that we come before you, God. Father, we praise you. We lift you up, God. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that you accomplished at Calvary by having him be for our physical wholeness and by allowing him to be crucified and die and be in his tomb for 3 days and three nights so that you could raise him from the dead and give him a hand and give him all power in heaven, earth, and under the earth so that you could see the Holy Spirit to dwell within us so that we could be in, we could communicate with you really and allow the fullness of your power to flow as you dwell. Father, I thank you for the reality of this shown to us in the word in such a way that we can walk into the fullness of that and make this transition from our physical realm, spiritual realm, where we will rule, where we will be with your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for this right now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Shifting the atmosphere.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say they take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesdays with your host, Les Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing how to live for God and grow spiritually. And those two things require a desire to live for God and a desire to grow spiritually. And both come from God because it is not human nature that seeks to live for God. It is not human nature seeks to grow spiritually, because human nature seeks to satisfy itself for itself and to be your own God. Human nature seeks to grow and have all the comforts of this life and to dominate. And that is not the direction that we're heading in, because we are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ now. And we have to be about our business of creating a heaven of many nations by reconciling the world. That's our purpose. And the reason we're excited about that is because we will be reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. And we will be in eternity with our full if we do what God asks us to do now. And really, when God asks you to do something, he's not asking you. It's a command. He's requiring it of you. And the reason God can require so much of us is because he's given so much to us. See, before we were children of God, before we were friends of God, we were enemies of God. And while we were enemies of God, we were called by God when we were still enemies. And we were called children. And when we responded to that call, we responded by asking God, how do I live for you? How do I grow spiritually? And we accepted God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Master and our Lord. And so now, what we're going to be discussing tonight is how to grow God and how to grow spiritually intentionally. And the reason we want to do this is because everyone has needs. Everyone has desires. And there's what you want, and then there's what you need. And those needs and those wants are things that God wants for you. God wants you to have what you want, what you need. But what is necessary is that you obey God so that you can receive what you need and you can receive what you want. But the world has a way of acquiring what you want and what you need. And the world's way is not God's way. God says that if you want what you want and you need what you need, then first you're going to seek the kingdom of God, which we know is spiritual, which we know is that heavenly kingdom of many nations that is comprised of those God has called before the foundations of the world to be his children. And those of us who are saved know that we are altars of reconciliation who have the charge and mandate to win those souls to the kingdom of God so that God can create his heavenly kingdom of many nations through us. And then he says, not only are we to seek first the kingdom of God, which is spiritual, but then we're to seek the righteousness of God, which is also spiritual. Now, this is a little off because when we talk about the righteousness of God, that seems so abstract. It seems so unattainable. It seems so undefined. What do you mean, seek the righteousness of God? Well, we know that Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God. And that is important for us to understand, because if you understand that you are the righteousness of God and you are the dwelling place of God and Jesus Christ was made to be sin for you so that you could be the righteousness of God, now you have to seek that righteousness within you, and it's spiritual. See? You yourself, in and of yourself, are not righteous, but the Holy Spirit within you causes you to be righteous, so that as you renew your mind to the Word and you replace your thoughts and your desires and your wants and your needs with God's thoughts and God's desires and God's wants and God's needs, then you are reconciling your will with God's will according to the Word. You're renewing your mind to the Word. And then God says, hey, you know what? You sought my kingdom first. You have sought Jesus, which is really embodied within you by allowing yourself to be transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit into being my righteousness that I've called you to be. And now you are to expect God to bless you with spiritual abundance, with mental abundance, with emotional abundance, with physical abundance, with financial abundance. And see, God says everything the world is chasing after, giving their life for, dying for, sacrificing their children and spouses for, I'm just going to give to you because you obeyed me and did things the way I require you to. I require you to seek my kingdom first. So your ministry of reconciliation comes before anything else you have to do. So what you have to do is seek those souls that are not yet won for the kingdom and witness to those people with your lifestyle. Witness to those with what you say and with what you do. And allow God to work through you to draw those people that God has called before the foundations of the world who are seeking God. They're seeking God in many ways. But we all know that the only way to come to a knowledge of God and to actually find God is to come through his son, Jesus Christ. And that means that we have the task of introducing people to God's son, Jesus Christ, so that they can know of the death, burial, and resurrection of God's son, Jesus Christ, become children of God, just like we became children of God. And when we do that, then they can understand that they are the righteousness of God. Two, when they submit to God's son, Jesus Christ, as their master and their reward. And so all of a sudden, all of these things that people have lives to achieving, God says, I'm just going to give it to you. I'm going to give you a perfect example of this. Perfect example of this would be the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was built by very capable, able people who were skilled at building. And they built Canaan, which basically is in the promised land. And this was a very desirable place to be. It was a very desirable place to build, but it was built in pride. And God said, look, what these people had built in pride, I'm going to take from them, and I'm just going to give it to my people because everything is God's. And so you have to understand that the nature of favor allows God to bestow his favor upon you at his will. And his favor toward you may mean that what other people have built in pride is simply given to you. What other people have died for and sacrificed for and killed themselves to get, God's just going to give it to you because you sought first his kingdom. So your business of winning souls for God's heaven of many nations, you're reconciling lost back to God, and you're seeking the righteousness of God, and you're growing spiritually yourself, and you're understanding that not only are you the righteousness of God, but all those others that you're winning for the kingdom, they too are the righteousness of God because Jesus Christ was made to be sin on the cross so that they could become the righteousness of God through Christ who loved us, right? Because God so loved us, we love God. And because all of a sudden now this love causes us to obey God and seek the things of God first, not after we have done our earthly job, not after we have done whatever we think we have to do. Do we give God what's left? We go take care of God's business first. And then if there's anything else we have to do after seeking the kingdom of God, those lost souls and drawing them into the kingdom. And after building ourselves up or in our most holy faith, spirit and studying God's word and fellowshipping with like-minded believers and sharing God's word, the life, the death, burial, and resurrection of God's son, Jesus Christ, with others. After that, God says, all these things that the unbelievers seek after, I'm just going to give to you. All these things they are killing themselves for, I'm just going to give them to you. And see, to this day, people are still complaining about God having given the land of Canaan to his people, the children of Israel. They are upset about that because they're saying, this is not fair and this is not just. And God is saying, everything is mine and who are you to judge me? And before it was any man's, it was God's. So how arrogant would that be of any man to presume that he had ownership or rights to what was God's in the first place, right? Those who set themselves against God to build the land of Canaan in the first place are the ones at fault because they ignored the sovereignty of the power of God. They dared to judge God Almighty himself. And then brought judgment upon themselves in doing so, built this incredible land, and God said, you know what? I'm going to take all that you built, I'm going to chase you out, and I'm going to give it to my people. And so God's people still had to believe, to have the faith to go in and claim ownership of this occupied place that these other people built. That God said, hey, I'm giving it to you. It's yours. Go take it, right? They had to physically go in there and occupy land that was being occupied by others. And that required their confidence in the power of God. That required their knowledge of the power of God and the presence of God in their life, in their cause, behind their claim to ownership of this temple built in pride against the sovereignty of God. See, that was the issue. And it goes all the way back beyond the people of this land of Canaan, the promised land. It goes back to a guy named Nimrod who set himself against God. And there was this very fertile land. And this fertile land had the best food in it, the biggest fruit. But it also had the most ferocious beast. And the people had to risk their life to get this great food by exposing themselves to these vicious beasts. So this man named Nimrod judged God and basically spit into the sky. You know what happens when you do that. You get spit on your face. But he spit at God, basically. And he said, look, you won't take care of these people, so I'm going to take care of these people. And he went into this land, this fertile land, and he subdued the land. He subdued the beasts. He dominated the beasts. Wall around this fertile land. And he threw the people in the wall, protecting them from the beasts and others who would attack from outside trying to get to this fertile land, right? And the people worshiped this guy, Nimrod, like a god. And they worshiped his son, Temu, like a god. And his mother, also, or his wife, also was esteemed as the mother of this son of God who was supposed to be Nimrod. The thing is this, is that level of idolatry and that level of pride in setting yourself against God. See, the Bible says this Nimrod god was a mighty warrior in the earth, one to be respected and feared. He got things done, right? In the world, we respect people who get things done. We respect people who build things. What he did was a major thing. But God said, you know what? It's not going to last. I'm going to tear it down. I'm going to wipe it out. And then your descendants who build this other land, Canaan, I'm just going to take it and I'm going to give it to my people who are just humble nomads. They're people who roam the desert in tents and herd sheep, and they bring the sheep with them in the desert. And I'm just going to give your land to slaves who are wandering through the desert with sheep. And it doesn't seem fair to us, right? But that's because we are looking from a worldly five senses, not mindset. Saying that he needs us to transform our thinking, to go past our worldly mindset into the mindset of someone who is seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ right now. Someone who is operating in the spiritual realm right now. And seeking God, the kingdom of God, which is spiritual, and you are intentionally winning those souls for the kingdom. And unless you are seeking the righteousness of God within you by building yourself up on your most holy faith, by praying in the spirit, in your heavenly prayer language, by studying God's word, by fasting, by fellowshipping with like-minded believers, then you are, and by winning souls for the kingdom, you are missing out on all God that he just wants to give you because you're trying to do it yourself, like those people in the Old Testament that built these tremendous places to protect themselves from the elements and from the wild beasts, and to try to do what God was more than able to do. But they never asked. They never expected. They never sought God. They basically judge God because they were trying to do something on their own by themselves. The way they wanted to do it. And see, we can be like that in our lives, in our lives. We can be like obstinate children who just want to do it ourselves. And instead of simply asking our parent to give us the cup of orange juice off of the counter, instead, we're that toddler who reaches up to the counter and pours the whole glass. See, we really want to drink the God wants us to do it ourselves instead of just asking for it so someone can hand us the cup. So we reach up and pour it. We end up wearing what we want to drink, right? Well, that's not what we want to do in life. And that's why we need to know what God's word says about seeking the kingdom of God first, seeking the righteousness of God first, so that we are operating in that spiritual realm first. And then our patience is that when God says, all these things I will give to you, right? We expect God to bless us with spiritual abundance. We expect God to bless us with mental abundance. We expect God to bless us with emotional abundance. We expect God to bless us with physical abundance. And we expect God financial abundance so that we know who we are. We know what God is asking us to do. So tonight, I want to look at a passage of scripture here in 12 that speaks about this very specifically. And I want to read this so that you can really get it in your heart and in your mind what God is asking you to do, because after we get through the essence of what it is he's asking us to do, I want to go to the next level so that we can understand how to live for God in a practical way, but then how to go spiritually, operating in that spiritual demand in a very intentional way so that we're not just wandering all over the place trying to figure it out ourselves, but we're led by the Holy Spirit by studying God's word so that we can know what God has told us he wants from us. I want you to look at, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version tonight, and I want to start here in 1 and 2, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you bring a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, you'll hear us on the Spirit Alive Network say, be ye transformed, right? Well, the way that we're transformed is by renewing our mind to the Word of God. And we want to renew our mind to the Word of God. And what that means to renew your mind to the Word of God, what it means to renew your mind, period, to replace what you think, what you feel, what you believe, what you understand with what the Word of God is, so that you can prove, you can test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life, because we know that the Word of God is the will of God. God says that he magnified his word above his name. So he set a limit for himself, just as he set a limit for the tide at the edge of the coastline of our continents. See, the coastline of our continents is a boundary that the waves are not allowed to pass, surpass. They stop right there. And God said, I'm going to set a boundary for myself. I cannot transgress against my word because I cannot lie. And so God's word is his will. Study God's word so that we can prove and we can test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in doing this, it says that we are not conformed to this world. We are not circumstance conditioned. We are not subject to the rules of this world. And the rules of this world says, hey, you know what? You want to be successful? You want to build? You want to build? You want to protect yourself? You want to insure yourself? You want to do this? You want to do that? You want to do this? And this is people operating out of their own limited strength and not acknowledging the omnipotence of God. See, God is all-powerful. That's what the word omnipotent means, all-powerful. If your Heavenly Father has promised you that if you seek first his kingdom and you seek first his righteousness, that all the things that the world seeks after, he will add to you in addition to what you are seeking in his kingdom, what you are seeking in his righteousness. See? This is how we live for God. It's interesting because people judge people's convictions based on what they're prepared to die for. But God says, I want to know what you're prepared to live for. Because when you're dead, there's no knowledge of anything. You're just dead. But when you're alive, you have to make decisions. You have to accept the consequences of those decisions. And many times those decisions are not brings comfort to you. They are not necessarily things that add ease to your life. In many cases, they draw attention to you that is unwanted attention because there are easier ways to do this. But when you go against the ways of the world and you say, God, I'm trusting you. God, I'm serving you. God, I'm pleasing you. God, I am serving you. Then the world has to say, hey, wait, why aren't you spending more time chasing money? Why aren't you spending more time studying, trying to figure this thing out for yourself, right? Why aren't you spending more time pleasing people and building relationships and networks and gaining well-positioned with the right group of people and this, that, and the other, right? Why do you think you can do this by yourself? And that's the thing. We're not doing this by ourselves. We're doing this with God through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. In the world, we're not by ourselves at all. We're walking around with unlimited power within us, and God is simply saying, look, use the power I've given you. I've sacrificed so much so that you could be my righteousness. So you seeking the righteousness is literally you becoming the righteousness of God by being transformed, by renewing your mind to the word, so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, so that you can test God's word out in your life and show that it's real, show that it's effective. You can testify of God's goodness in your life by saying, you know what? When I met God, I was nothing, and I didn't even know it until I hit the wall. And after I hit the wall, then God picked me up and restored me. He placed his spirit within me. He directed me to the truth of his word. He loved me and built me up and allowed me to have the privilege of going out there and finding others who were in the same condition I was in before I hit the wall and got a hold of me and got that heavenly whooping from on high that we all have experienced. See, God says all of my children have been scourged. All of God's children have received the heavenly whooping from the sky in their life. And so don't let anybody fool you into thinking that, oh, they were just born saved, because that didn't happen. But what I want you to do about what God can do with someone who is an enemy of God, who acknowledges God before God got hold of them, their will, and what they wanted, and what had to happen, and said, you know what? I am going to submit to the will of God because God has a better plan. God is more able. God is more capable. God's plan is better than my plan. And that's a hard thing for many people to do. Many of us are good to have a plan at all, right? But to put aside, accept God's plan for your life, that's a part of you trusting God. And that's how we live for God and how we grow spiritually, is by submitting to the will of God. Look at what it says here, and I'm going to skip down to verse 5 from the King James Version. It tells us to behave like a Christian. And what it tells us to do is it says, love be without hypocrisy. So it means that we're to love without being hypocrites. So we love everyone. We don't pick and choose who we love. We know that God tells us to love our enemies. He tells us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. He tells us to love our spouses. He tells us to love our children. He tells us to love ourselves. He tells us to love him, right? So let love be without hypocrisy. Let our love be true, especially our love to God. And see, this is an important truth that people have to get and understand. People are so concerned about doing what other people expect them to do and want them to do and need them to do. And yet, what God is asking you to do, you take as a suggestion or a recommendation, something that you might consider. And God is telling you, if you understand the magnitude of what I have given and sacrificed in order for you to be my child, in order for you to legally come before my and stand and receive mercy and grace directly from me, then you would not hesitate to give me all. See, and that's the thing. If you're not afraid of living honestly before God, see everything, even your thoughts, right? Why do you care about some person who is going to see you one or two times a week, max, even if they saw you every day? They are not exposed to who you are more than God is. God is always with you. He's always in you. He sees your thoughts and your motives and your intent. And say, so love is important. So we don't love with hypocrisy. We love without hypocrisy. And then he says, abhor what is evil. Shun what's evil. Put what's evil away. Don't think about it. And then he says, cling what is good, right? because what you're looking at is what you're going to be drawn to. And so I've noticed I'd be driving on the road and my wife will observe the car going to the left. And I understand the reason the car is going to the left is because I'm looking at something off to the left instead of looking at the road. And that's not what we're to be doing in our life. We're to be looking straight ahead at the promise of God and on the path that God has given us, right? The car is going to go in whatever direction you're looking. So we're to reject what's evil. We're to cling to what's good. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. See, prayer is a big part of this, right? Being patient in tribulation is a big part of this. The hope of the return of Jesus Christ is a part of this, right? Serving the Lord and not serving money is a part of this. See, what many people say is, oh, you put so much attention and energy into serving your God that you don't have time to take care of your lawn, for God's sake. As if somebody would compare your lawn to God, right? If I had to choose between having a lawn that was not perfectly manicured and serving God, I'm going to serve God. Because I can always pay somebody to cut them off, right? He says we're to be fervent in spirit, not lagging in diligence, right? So we're to be diligent in serving God, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And that means we're to pray in the spirit. We're to pray with our understanding. But we're to pray at all times. And then it says distributing to the needs of the saints. And I want you to focus on that for a minute, right? He didn't just say distributing to the needs. He said distributing to the needs of the saints. And that's something people are going to struggle with. But you really have to understand that what God has blessed you with is so that the rest of the body of Christ can energized. The rest of the body of Christ can have their needs met. And so just in your own house, if your wife and your kids don't have what they need, you're not to be going giving that you do have to strangers if the people in your house don't have what they need, right? So this here in verse 13 says that we're to distribute to the needs of the saints. And it says, given hospitality, right? And so when we understand that we're to be given to hospitality, we're to be pursuing hospitality, we're to be hospitable, right? That means that my house is your house. We can eat together. We can fellowship together. We can commune together because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is an important thing so that when we're behaving like a Christian, we're not hypocritical in the way that we love. We reject evil, cling to what is good. We are kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. So to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are very affectionate. Honor and give preference to those in the household of faith. We don't lag in diligence, but we're fervent in the spirit, and we serve the Lord. And so as we rejoice in hope of the Jesus Christ, as we're patient in tribulation, and being patient in tribulation, we're persevering. See, God says we rejoice in tribulation in Romans 5. Because tribulation builds patience and faithfulness and perseverance. And we have that expectation, that hope that God is going to show up and get glory out of our patient endurance during hard times of tests and tribulation, right? And so we're glorifying God in expectation of his deliverance. We continue steadfastly in prayer. So whatever we're doing, prayer is a part of what we're doing. We distribute to the needs of the saints, and we're given hospitality. So one of the things that drew so many people to the church in Acts chapter 1, first started after the disciples received the Spirit for the first time. They saw people who were fellowshipping together. They were listening to the apostles' doctrine at the synagogue. They were eating together. They were caring for the needs of one another. There was no Christian who was without. So you didn't have a Christian without shoes or without clothes or without food, because people literally sold their property, their excess property, in order to provide for the needs of their brothers and sisters who had no property. And that's next level Christianity. That's the kind of thing that causes people to see that you really believe this stuff that you are talking about. You really believe what the Bible says about God being able to bless you as you distribute. But look at what God is also asking us to do. In verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And I'll tell you, listen to this. This is a very difficult thing to do. But this is also us to do in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, where he said, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. He said, love your enemies, right? Well, how hard would that be to bless someone who is persecuting you? And what that means is, what with your mouth, you're blessing them. See, normally, if someone's persecuting you, what's coming out of your mouth is not a blessing. What's coming out of your mouth is probably more in line with a curse, right? But what we have to do is learn how to those who persecute us, how to love our enemies. Look at what it says that in verse 15. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, I'll tell you, this is a very difficult thing to do too, because many of us, myself included, have things that we believe for whatever reason. And those ideas that we have in many cases set them up as being more important than they probably are. And says, don't set your mind on high things, on ideas that you have exalted to being more important than everything else, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Right? See, our wisdom is in knowing that those who are wise win souls. Those who are wise fear God. And that's why we seek first the kingdom of God and we seek the righteousness of God, because that is what wisdom is according to the word. Look what it says here in verse 7, talking about behaving like a Christian. It says, repay no one evil for evil. And I'm going to stop there for a minute. Repay no one evil for evil. You know what that means? It means revenge is God's. It means that someone on the right side of your face, you turn the left side of your face. If someone asks you to go 1 mile with them, you go 2 miles with them. And you can see how this would disarm an enemy, because people who are trying to abuse you are really trying to get not just what you have. They want the reaction that comes with them removing what is not theirs from you. When they do something like that, he's like, hey, you know what? All right, you took my right shoe. Here's the left shoe. He said, you took my coat. How about my shirt? Here, have that too, right? When you do that, what you show people is that you possess possessions. Your possessions don't possess you. But if you idolize those things that you possess, then you're going to have to defend those things because those things own you. You don't own those things. God is saying, look, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Well, what are good things, right? What are good things? Good things are those things that God says are good, right? And God says his kingdom is good. God says his righteousness is good. God says his plan for you is good. And so if we have regard for good things in the sight of all men, then the things we prefer, the things that we exalt, are the things of God. And that means that serving God is important. That means that pleasing God is important. That means that trusting God is important. That means that obeying God is important. And we are to do this openly in the sight of all men. We're to have regard for good things in the sight of all men. That is what it means to behave like a Christian. And then it says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Look at it. God is even realistic about it. He says, as much as it depends on you, there are times when we might be at war with other countries. And during those times, we'll be at war with other countries. We're going to have to do what we have to do according to the laws of the land, right? But it says, as much as it depends on you, if it is possible, live peaceably with all men. Is that not the most realistic directive you've ever heard? If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That means we're to seek peace. We've gone out with a chip on our shoulder asking people to knock off so we can fight them and have a story to talk about, right? Look at what it says. It says, but do not yourself but give place to wrath. For it is time, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, if he thirsts, give him drink. He pulls a fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but with good. Well, one of the ways we overcome evil with good is by obeying God. And this is, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Now think about this. If your enemy's hungry, how much damage can he do to you if he's hungry? Wouldn't it be better if he starved to death and now you don't have to deal with him? But God is saying, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Well, what happens when your enemy is strong again and well-fed, nourished, right? He can come against you. He can take after what you got, whatever, right? But we don't lean to our own understanding when we obey God. When we obey God, we do what God told us to do. And now he's telling us why. He's telling us to feed our enemy if he's hungry and give him a drink if he's thirsty. He says, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I want to talk about this because this is important. What it means to heap coals of fire on someone's head is said to be a very clever way of protecting yourself. And there are two schools of thought on this. One is that a person with a container head that you're filling with coal. They are putting those in there so that they can take them to their fire and start lighting their own fire, start getting their own life together, start being heated and warmed in some place wherever they're going, right? So you're heaping coals of fire on their head, helping them. But if that person that you're helping chooses to try to harm you, well, then in order to hit you, those coals of fire on their head are going to come on them. And so what it means, the idea behind this metaphor of heaping coals of fire on your enemy, it's a clever way of protecting yourself, because if they do decide, after you help them, after you feed them, after you sort of give them a drink, if they do decide to try to harm you, they can't really harm you without harming themselves. And I want to get to the idea of what it means to seek the righteousness of God too, so that when we became the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ, that was a part of us really knowing who we are in Christ. And so when you know who you are in Christ, because see, in order to hold someone down, you have to be down there with them, right? So am I really going to get down there and start wrestling with some idiot who insists on rolling around on the ground just because that's what they want to do for whatever reason, right? This says, repay no one evil for evil. I'm not thinking about the thing I'm doing. I'm trusting in God, and I'm going to obey God. And if there's something you need, I'm going to help you, even if you're my enemy. It says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. See, this really is a way of trusting God. And I want to, I'm going to share this experience that I had with you. I was in Chicago, and we were on an architectural tour of downtown Chicago. And we had dinner at this nice restaurant, and we came out and we're crossing the street to go to the hotel. And this crazy homeless guy came through a whole pack of students, and they parted like the Red Sea. And for some reason, he was drawn to me, and he was behind me yelling and screaming and ranting. And I'm continuing to walk and trying my best to ignore this guy behind me. And my thought was, well, I had a couple options. I could hit him, I could run, or I could just continue to walk and ignore him. And so while I was walking and he was ranting and raving, I was speaking in tongues to myself. And I was listening for the Holy Spirit to tell me what to do in this situation. And God said, just continue to speak in tongues, continue to walk, do nothing. And I saw this guy's hands come behind my head on both sides of my face, but not his hand. But he did not hit my face. He did not touch me. He was just threatening me. And he fell back. After he did that, I didn't respond. He fell back. And I don't know why he fell back. He may have thought I had him. He fell back. He went away. And then all those people who were in the architectural group with me, all the other students, they had their comments after the fact about what they would have done if something happened, all that nonsense. But see, I knew that God was with me in that situation. And you have to understand that the power of God is with you wherever you go to, right? So we don't regard the things of men. We are not in a position where we are even concerned about what men do, because we're more aware of what God is doing and what God has done in the past for his people. And when you know what God has done for his people, then you have a pretty good idea of how far God will go for you, right? God says, hey, if I can't, you cannot be protected. That's an important truth for you to get and understand and really embrace, because it's absolutely true. I cannot protect you. You cannot be protected. So that is something that we want to get to, so that again, what it means, Christians, we love without hypocrisy. We abhor what is evil. We cling to what's good, kindly affectionate to one another. We honor and give preference to the brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't lack in diligence in the spirit. We rejoice in hope. We're patient in tribulation. We continue steadfastly in prayer. We distribute to the saints. We're given to hospitality. We bless those who persecute us. We bless those and we don't curse them. See, when you curse someone with your mouth, you are not obeying God. It is not for you to be cursing people. It's for you to be blessing those, even those who persecute you. And that's our truth. Look at what it says. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're to weep with those who weep. And see, here's another truth that you have to. And people who are always rejoicing, there are people who are always weeping. But God is telling us that it's not about us. So that when others are rejoicing, we're rejoicing with those so that we can encourage them in their state of rejoicing, right? When there are others who are weeping, then we weep with them. And see, I'm not a person who naturally is inclined to weep. That's not me, right? But according to this verse, what it says is if someone, my brother or sister in Christ, is weeping, that I'm to weep with them so that they're not alone because it's not about me, right? And that's a hard thing. That me is convicting to me right now because I would have to go everything I believe in order to weep with someone else. It's one thing to say, oh, everything's going to be okay, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, but in order to truly be obedient to God, if my brother or sister in Christ is weeping, this says I'm to weep with them. If my brother and sister in Christ is rejoicing, this says I'm to rejoice with them. Now, I'll tell you, it's easier for me to rejoice with someone who's rejoicing because, hey, I'm all about rejoicing, right? But for someone like me to weep with someone who is weeping, it is unlike me. And so I would really have to get past myself to weep with someone who's weeping because I don't weep by myself unless something really, 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 really bad has happened. And I can tell you that I count the things on my hand in my adult life especially, right? And it's just because of the way I was raised. But for me to truly renew my mind, I have to get honest and say, you know what? If my brother or sister is weeping, I have to be okay with weeping with them. If my brother and sister in Christ is rejoicing, I have to get past myself and rejoice with them because there are people who aren't big on rejoicing. They're nice and constant. They're nice and steady. There are no special events, right? But this says, hey, you know what? If your brother and sister in Christ has rejoiced in overcoming some obstacle, then you're to take time out and rejoice with them. Go celebrate, right? Acknowledge God's presence in their life. If your brother in Christ is weeping, you have to get past yourself, humble yourself, and weep with them. And I'll tell you, I would have to really renew my mind to the word in order to do this. But you know, God will bless that. When you know what you're doing it for, and if you're doing it for God and getting past yourself, then I can bless you, right? Look at what it says. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but be with a humble. Do not be wise in. And see, I'll tell you, this is the seed of the spirit of debate. This being wise in your own opinion, where you believe it's your way, my way, or the highway. And I'll tell you, life is complicated enough accepting everything that comes to you. So, yeah, we need to have a personal standard of what we accept and what we don't accept and what we do and what we don't do, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But you know what? We might be challenged. We study God's word and we see that our own opinion isn't necessarily in line with what God is saying, right? That means it's time for us to humble ourselves and renew our mind to the Word of God and replace what was important with what God was important. And see, that is an important place to be, because then it's not about winning a debate. It's not about being right or wrong. It's about truly serving God, truly pleasing God, truly trusting God, truly obeying God, and keeping it that simple. Those are the four things. Someone asks you, what are you doing as a Christian? Well, I'm serving God, I'm pleasing God, I'm obeying God. And if you're doing that, know that what God requires of you is getting done. And that is, and say, believer, because they want to know that you know what you're talking about, that you are not just doing what you programmed to do since birth, because everyone was raised in a Christian household. And even if you were raised in a Christian household, doesn't mean you necessarily know God. But what I can tell you is this, in Kings of Israel, many of those kings who were among the kings that are counted as being good and righteous, they had people who taught them ways of God. They had people who instructed them in how to be godly in their youth, people that mentored them, that see the benefit of trusting God, using God, obeying God, right? What we don't want to do in our life is ignore God, because if we ignore God, we're going to get what comes, right? If you ignore God, you're not seeking the kingdom of God first. If you ignore God, you're not seeking the righteousness of God. You're not concerned about your spiritual growth and development. You're concerned about what you can get, just like the people in the world. They want to know what they can get. Stuff. And I'll tell you, stuff is going to burn up with everything else on earth. It's going to burn up. Even your flesh and are not the kingdom of God. So I know people who spend all day exercising and building up their body and this, that, and the other. And it doesn't matter what you do with this. I know people who spend all day thinking about how they want to be buried or whatever. Right? And you know what? No gain, no purpose, no reward. All this is just a way of getting your soul to eternity. Now think about this. You spend as a human in preparation for life, 9 months in your mother's womb being prepared to live out here on this earth, breathing air for 70 to 120 years. It took 9 months being developed within your mother's womb to be able to live for 70 to 120 years outside of your mother's womb. And what helped you get here was the amniotic sac and placenta. And it was connected by your cord, right? And when you were born, the umbilical cord had to be cut from you. The amniotic sac was removed before you were born. It broke, right? Then the placenta that attached you to your mother, it came out. And the placenta and the amniotic sac and the umbilical cord, it was all thrown away. It wasn't going to go through the rest of your life with you. But it was necessary to help get you to the end of the 9 months, so that you would be nourished, so that you'd be connected, so that you would be warm, so that you would be fully developed. And then after you were born, you lived your 70 to 120 years here on earth. Well, this body, this flesh and bones body that we're in, right, is the temple, and it is the dwelling place of God. When you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit, but even more important than that, or as important, is it is what is taking your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions through this 70 to 100 years that we choose to focus on is going to be what who you are. And so when we love without hypocrisy, when we cling to what's good, when we're affectionate to one another, when we prefer one another, we're building up our inner man, soul, our most holy faith. And we continue steadfastly. We have to be about the business of developing ourselves spiritually so that we can know who we are in Christ and we can truly become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. There was this Greek adage, this saying they said, that was basically saying, know who you are. Know thyself was the Greek adage. Well, in order for us to truly know ourselves, we have to diligently seek the righteousness of God, which is to know who we are in Christ Jesus. We need to know who we are spiritually. We need to be praying in the Spirit and not lazy about engaging the things of the Spirit. So look at what it says here in terms of serving God with our spiritual gifts. In verse 3, we're going to read through verses 3 to 7, 3 to 8. It says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. God has dealt with each one measure of faith. For as we have, the members do not have the same function. Being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If our gift is prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If our gift is ministry, let us use it in our ministry, right? If our gift is teaching, let us use and teaching. If our gift is exhortation, let us use it in exhortation, right? If we are one who gives, let us give liberally, is what it says, with liberality, so that we give the way God would have us to give. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy, let us show mercy with cheerfulness, right? But all of us in the body of Christ are necessary. And whatever it is we do, we have to do intentionally. We have to do deliberately. We have to do with the thought that we are seeking the righteousness of God within us spiritually, so that we can truly know ourselves as the righteousness of God. And God has put us here. God has put us here to minister. God has put us here to teach. God has put us here to exhort. God has put us here to give. God has put us here to lead. And God has put us here to show mercy. See, that's what the body of Christ needs. We're not all doing the same thing. We're all doing what God has called us to do according to the grace that God has given us. Now, God's grace is his unmerited favor, right? So he gives us natural ability to do, right? And then he gives us the enabling power to do those things. So it's not that we have to kill ourselves to try to do the things of God, because it's God's power that energizes us to do these things. That's why it says, if we prophesy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. See, God knows how much faith you have to do what he's given you to do. If you are prophesying, he knows the proportion of faith he's given you to prophesy. If you're ministering, he knows the proportion of faith and grace he's given to you to minister. If he called you to teach, he knows the proportion of faith and grace that he's given you to teach. If he's called you to exhort, He knows the proportion of faith and grace he's given you to exhort. If he's called you to give, then he knows the proportion of faith and grace he's given you to give with, right? And those who lead, he's given you a proportion of faith and grace to lead with diligence. And those of you who show mercy, he's given you faith and grace to show mercy with cheerfulness, right? Because the body of Christ needs mercy. The body of Christ needs leadership. The body of Christ needs people who are generous, who give. The body of Christ need people who exhort, edify, comfort, build up. The body of Christ needs people who teach. The body of Christ needs people who minister and restore and heal. The body of Christ needs people who prophesy and speak real-time words and the real power of God to those who need to hear those words at a specific time for God's specific purpose. So we're all members of the body of Christ. So kind of God was speaking, and he was saying, look, through the grace that is given to me, to everyone who's among you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, what's important about this for you to really understand is that many times what happens to us is if we get lifted up in pride in what we do for God, then what we do for God is no longer a blessing to us, but it is a chore. It is a weight. And see, that is opposite of grace that has been given to us, because grace is God's enabling power in you. Grace is God's unmerited favor toward you. So he blesses you with whatever you need to do, whatever he's given you to do. Then he blesses you with the power to do whatever you need to do that he's given you to do. And so it all comes from him, and all you're doing is receiving it and using it. The same way that a soldier in the army does not provide his own clothing, does not provide his own weapons, does not provide his own food, does not provide his own transportation, does not provide his own training or education. All those things are provided. All a soldier does is report for duty and then do what he's given to do. And it's easy for a soldier to do that, especially within some of the larger, stronger armies on the earth, because they have the resources to do. They have the state-of-the-art weaponry and all the other technology that goes behind it to get things done, right? That's true in the five senses realm. Just imagine what that is spiritually, right? For a God who knows everything, he's omniscient. For a God who's all-powerful, he's omnipotent. For a God who's present everywhere. And God has given you everything you need to get done, whatever he's given you to do. See, it says, for as we have many members in one body, we have people in the body of Christ who prophesy, people who minister, people who teach, people who exhort, people who give, people who lead, people who show mercy, right? All that is in the body of Christ. But Jesus Christ is the head. He, in the head of the body of Christ, see, head of the body of Christ hears. The head of the body of Christ, the head of the body of Christ smells. The head of the body of Christ directs the rest of the body of Christ to do whatever tells the body of Christ to do. And that's what Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the head. He's that central command of the rest of the body of Christ. And so none of us are to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, because we have the same purpose, to do whatever Jesus Christ leads, directs us to do. That's why he is our master. He is our Lord. So I just want everyone of you to live for God, to grow spiritually, to seek first the kingdom of God, seek first the righteousness of God, and understand that Jesus Christ was made to be sin so that you could be the righteousness of God. And you are to know yourself as the righteousness of God. You're to know yourself as someone who is a spiritual being who is seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies right now. And when you're speaking in your heavenly prayer language, when you're speaking in tongues, you're acknowledging that. You're allowing the words to come from God to your spirit, to your mind, through your mouth, or even just stay right in your mind and you're just praying in the spirit, right? You're available for God. And sometimes you're singing in tongues and allowing God to really just operate through you, and you're hearing God's goodness and presence in your life, and you teaching God's power within you so that you know that you are in fact a spiritual being, right? And when we do this, when we seek the kingdom of God and we seek the presence of God, then we can expect God to bless us with spiritual abundance, mental abundance, emotional abundance, physical abundance, and financial abundance. See, all those things the world feels themselves trying to get, God says, I'm just going to give it to you. I'm just going to give it to you. And then we have to just receive, understanding that God made us worthy. There's no reason for you to talk yourself out of the blessings of God spiritually, mentally, physically, and financially if you're seeking the kingdom of God first and you're seeking the righteousness of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone out this evening, God. Father, I thank you for you touching and blessing someone tonight in a way that allows them to stay focused on your word and your purpose in their life so that you can bless them and they can bless you by winning souls for the kingdom and building themselves up on their most holy faith. I thank you for this. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit of Life with your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
Thank you. my heart.
Speak through my heart, Lord. Give me your holy word. If I can hear from you, then I'll know what to do. I won't go on. Never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide and let your word abide there.
Speak to my heart, Lord.
In my heart.
Give me your holy
word.
If I can hear from you,
if I can hear,
then I know what
to do.
I won't go on.
Never go on.
I'll never go on.
Be ye transformed.